Greetings, brethren. Well, my mechanic that I take my lawn mowing equipment to has a sign on the above the counter there. It says, "You want that when?" And then the guy's laughing. Ha 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 ha. You can see the guy laughing. It's illustrated that way. And I could say, "You want that sermon to end when?" There was a little 4-year-old boy who was traveling with his mother. Do we have any 4-year-olds here? No 4-year-olds? Oh, we got a 4-year-old. Okay. Yeah, there we go. What's your name, buddy? Okay. Well, anyway, he wasn't the 4-year-old, but there is a story of a little 4-year-old boy who was traveling. He just kept constantly asking again and again, over and over again, "When are we going to get there?" And his mom would answer, and then a little while later, he says, "When are we going to get there?" And finally, she said, "In about 90 minutes, don't ask that question again or you're in big trouble." And she's really getting irritated. So he waited and he squirmed and he just couldn't help himself. And finally he said, "Mommy, what? Will I still be 4 when we get there?" So if you're 4 now, you'll probably still be 4 by the end of my message. Well, I enjoyed the part of the previous sermon that I heard, and I'm sorry for coming in and out. I had one of those episodes. I never showed up at church to preach without sermon notes before. And I'm reminded of my dear past friend, Charles Dorothy, who did that several times in the short time I fellowshiped with him. And I felt like reminded of him. But I sat here, already arrived late, opened up my Bible, and there are no notes in my Bible. And then I go, actually live very nearby, so I went home, and they're not there either, and I was sure that I put them in my Bible. Well, here it returns, we went around a turn, and my Bible came over and hit my shoe, and I just grabbed it and put it back, put it between the seats, but apparently it did one of these numbers, and this note stayed back here. So Beverly recovered my notes, and here I am. So, well, what do you think of when you hear the word trumpet, especially in connection with this Holy Day? I'm not going to cover some of the territory here that my brother covered earlier. But in general, the sound of a trumpet is an adrenalizer. It's a spine tingler. It means something exciting is about to happen. Whatever you were doing just now, stop that and take note, because what's about to happen is important. And I think in the context of the Feast of Trumpets, when we hear the instances of trumpets in Scripture, certainly that is what a trumpet tells us. Pay attention. Get ready. Wake up. Something important is about to happen. Well, I love the Feast of Trumpets because, for one reason, it's just the beginning of the fall holy days. And, of course, when that first trumpet sounds, we know that there's bad news before there's good news. But, brethren, it's the beginning of the good news. It's the beginning of the end of mankind trying to take affairs into his own hands and solve things his way. We see what that results in from the book of Revelation. And I would like to perhaps take up where you left off. You know, when that seventh trumpet sounds and the saints are gathered together in the air and those who have died and gone before are gathered together with those of us who are alive and remain, that is going to be such a fantastic, exciting, exhilarating time. When we'll give each other spiritual hugs, or spiritual high fives, whatever body we have, you know, I'm convinced we'll recognize one another. But it'll be such a joyful occasion to look at each other and say, "We made it! We made it! This is what we were looking forward to. This is what we anticipated. This is what we were celebrating on the holy days. And this is what occupied our thoughts and our prayers, not enough of the time, but when we allowed our minds to go there, when we allowed God to speak to us about what is permanent, what is important, what the end of the story is. And we really basked in that and let it marinate our brains in that and think about it. It elevated us." And that's one of the things I love about the holy days. It gives us an opportunity every year to walk through the most important themes of what God's doing with us. And it points us to the end of the story, which is good news. Well, we need things to look forward to. And that's one of the things on a calendar that we have to look forward to. I love the holy days. And I know Beverly and I have a new baby boy in Grayson, and he's 4 months old now. And about a month ago, we had one of our rare opportunities to have a dinner out. My mom watched Grayson, and on the way back from a restaurant, we saw a big old moon in the sky, and I was pretty sure that if it wasn't a full moon, it was about to be. Well, it turns out that I think it was one day off of a full moon, because then I went and I didn't know. I went and looked. But that full moon that precedes the Feast of Tabernacles every year, to me, is kind of nostalgic, because we see a full moon in the middle of the summer, and we may or may not think about the feast coming. But when that full moon that precedes the beginning of the first day of the feast is up there in a big old pie in the sky, to me, it just reminds me that there's something to look forward to real soon. And of course, the holy days remind us ultimately of what we have to look forward to at the end of the line, when God, through Jesus Christ and his angels, intervene in history in such a momentous way that, there's nothing more exciting than what we'll experience when we're changed from physical to spiritual. When that trumpet sounds and we experience that change, anything we think of now, anything we try to compare it to now, it's like the scripture says that we see through a glass darkly and it's veiled to us. How fantastic that will be. But God's word does promise us that it's greater than anything we can possibly conceive or imagine. It's that good. Well, what do you look forward to? What are the kinds of things that you anticipate and look forward to give you something? Sometimes it's payday. Sometimes in the middle of a week, you just can't wait for it to be Friday. Can't wait for this weekly Sabbath to settle, to light that candle or whatever you do, however you mark the beginning of the Sabbath and kind of shift gears and get ready for relaxation. Sometimes it's your vacation that you've worked hard for and you're looking forward to maybe taking a little trip and seeing some family, spending time with, perhaps you've made friends and they've moved on to somewhere else, and once in every 10 years or so you get to be with them, and that gives you something to look forward to. I remember asking my daughter Emily when she was a little girl what she looks forward to, and she had a threefold answer. The first one was Pez. Does anybody know what Pez is? It's those little sugar tablets, colored sugar tablets, She looked forward to getting Pez. And I remember when I was a kid, it was, I think it was called Necco's. There's a big, long package of these little sugar wafers, They're kind of chalky, and they all have these different pastel colors. When I was a kid and we went down to my grandfather's and grandmother's place, they lived in an apartment above his little corner store, his little corner grocery store. And we were allowed to, we weren't allowed to ask to go down there, but Pop always let us go down after lunch and get something and go in there and announce that we're Mr. Hertz's grandkids, and he says that we can have whatever we want. And that always made me feel kind of important. But I had this tremendous indecision about, because my brother always knew. There was a little Sunday deal, a little thing that went on about this wide, I guess, with ice cream. And to me, back then, it seemed like it was a million varieties. Everything seemed bigger. I've been in that store since I was an adult, and it seems so closed in and small compared to what I remembered. But I remembered a candy aisle that went on forever. And my brother went and got a sundae. He had a banana split and ice cream, and he was so sure that that's what he wanted. And it looked fantastic. I looked at what Bill got, and I thought, boy, I should have gotten that. And then Julie would get the Necco's. She'd get a big, long thing of Necco's. And she would delight in the fact that long after Bill's sundae and whatever I got was gone, on the way home, she still has a half a pack, and I still have. She's putting these on. So I never knew quite what to get. But I remember the anticipation. When I'd get up in the morning, if it was a Sunday morning and we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's house, the realization would come on me, we're going there today. And I'd run up and down the hallway, and I remember running into the living room in our little house in Rosmoyne Manor, and I'd run up on this arm of the couch and across the back of the couch and back down and boom on the floor and run. And I don't know if I should confess that with my parents and the president, but I got so excited that this is the day that we're going. And I remember being excited and went to bed the night before. But just going down there, and it was all about the candy. I knew that I was going to get candy when I got, and I loved my grandparents. I loved seeing them too, but that was such a big deal. Of course, Pop would, after lunch, he would say, well, I wish there was something for kids to do around here, and I don't know whatever you could possibly do that you would enjoy, and he would prolong that, and we would not be allowed to ask, so we'd sit there and squirm, and finally he'd get that little familiar twinkle in his eye, and he said, do you guys want to go downstairs and get something? And boom, we were out the door and down the steps and around the corner and opened that big, heavy door, and in there we marched and announced what we were there for. But you've got to have something to look forward to. That was only part of my Emily's answer when she said Pez. She also loved wagon rides and going to Hershey Chocolate World back when I asked her this question when she was about 5, I think. Well, what do you remember as a child really looking forward to? Let your mind go there for a minute. What really got you excited? I think we lose sometimes a little bit of that childlike enthusiasm about things. We're a little bit, I guess we've been around the block a few times. Hopefully we're not jaded, but it's hard to have that pure childlike enthusiasm about things. And once in a while we have it. Once in a while we experience it, and it's golden when we do. And I love seeing children get excited about things. I mean, I just really enjoy that. But we ought to have that same kind of excitement when we think about what these holy days portend, what they point to. It ought to give us something to look forward to because an occasion like this is happening. And wherever you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in a couple of weeks, that's happening, and atonement and so forth. But also, those days help us to anticipate what we have to look forward to in the long run. Well, I'd like for you today to think about what ways things are going to be different, and have some develop some specific anticipations, some specific things. I'm going to tell you some of the things that I look forward to, and maybe it'll make you think of things as well that you look forward to. What is actually going to be different about the future that helps you to anticipate it? What's your appetite? Perhaps it will fund you with a source of motivation in the here and now to stay on the path, to recognize that we shouldn't grow weary in well-doing. It's all going to be worthwhile in the long run. Let's turn first, before we get to my list of what I look forward to in the future, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Do you feel that, brethren? Do you recognize that you are indeed a child of God? Sometimes we don't feel worthy of bearing that name. We don't really feel. We may sit in a group like this and if people really knew me, or if people knew me inside and out, you know, I'm glad they don't, that sort of a thing. And you kind of feel maybe different or something. But, of course, Jesus Christ came to save sinners and to lead us to repentance. And when we respond to God and with repentance and have a desire to be held in the palm of His hand and to give our life to Him and submit ourselves to His will, He washes us up and cleans us up, and He puts His Holy Spirit in us, and He seals us with an identity that we can choose to walk away from. But I think the fact that you're here, you know, the bigger part of you is moving in that direction. So don't allow yourself to get discouraged and get to the point. And if you do feel discouraged, like somehow you're on the outside and you don't feel like a child of God, talk to somebody. Talk to your brother or sister, a pastor. There's help for that. But it says then in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And there is suffering in this age, isn't there? We look around and we see a lot of suffering on this planet. And we just heard mention of the storms down south. And there's an awful lot of suffering. And there's people that have physical suffering and, you know, carry pain in their bodies just constantly, something they have to deal with all the time. But that gives us something else to anticipate, something to look forward to. But it says in verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And not to minimize the suffering that anybody goes through, but sometimes the suffering that we're in the middle of is so real and so current and so immediate and so all-encompassing that it's hard to think of anything else. It's hard for some kind of a ethereal kind of a promise about the future, and, you know, it's way out there, and it's, you know, to actually sink in and motivate us and make us dig in with a intentional kind of a drive that, yes, that's going to happen. Yes, that gets me through in the here and now. But that's what these days are all about. That's what the weekly Sabbath is all about. That's what your daily devotional time is all about. It's just stepping onto a different plane, basking in the promises of God, looking at what the end of the story is, feeling the presence of God immediately as a child of His, and counting on promises like this. What a promise. That the sufferings of this present time, whatever the worst thing you experience in this life is, that is not worthy to be compared with the glory which God will reveal in us. So that however bad the worst part of your life is now, you can extrapolate that, you know, some kind of multiplication factor times, you know, 6 zillion or whatever, and that's how good the good will be. The good is going to be so much more dramatic and so much more extensive and so much more permeate every part of who we are than the bad does now, that it's not even worthy to even consider the sufferings of this present time. Let's turn as well to 1 John chapter 3. And then we'll get to my list, which I should be done with before anybody turns 5 or 12:30 comes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold." And anytime it says "behold," that means take stock of this. Open your mind up. Get ready to listen. Don't be distracted by anything else, but open up and get ready to get a load of this. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." That is a tremendous kind of love, that God would give us His very identity, that He would clean us up, forgive us of our sins, put His Holy Spirit in us, and substitute the identity of me, a sinner, with the identity of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who died in my place so that I could receive His identity. That's a fantastic offer. "Behold, what manner of love, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." It's not only in the future when we're changed to spirit, when the kingdom comes, that we're God's children. In the present tense, right now, our identity has changed in the eyes of God. There has been a new birth that is real now. It's not only a future tense of being born again when the kingdom comes. There is a present tense, real change in our identity in the mind of God. And He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And right now, it says, we are the children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We will actually see Jesus Christ and God the Father, who are invisible to us now, and share in their nature, share in the stuff that they're made of, share in their immortality, share in their glory. So much of what typical theology teaches people sells short what is in store for us. It's a vague kind of a thing. Well, you know, just a vague idea of going to heaven. And people talk about those who've gone before, died and so forth. Well, they're an angel now and stuff like that. Well, no, we'll actually be with Him. We'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be the very sons and daughters of God. But we already are. We haven't been changed yet, but there has been a new birth that's begun that whole process. It says in verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So that is a fantastic outcome, brethren. That's the path we are on. Let that realization, what the end of the story is, stimulate your imagination. Fuel you with zeal to live in the here and now, because we're not there yet. We need each other. We need experiences like this. We need a body of believers to stay on that path and to get about doing what Jesus Christ and God the Father have commissioned us to do. Between now and that time, we're to be profitable servants. We're to be fruitful. We're to be zealous about doing good works. But if we rely on our own work ethic or determination or, you know, whatever wherewithal we have personally to fund us with that zeal to do the job that we need to do as Christians and as the church, we're going to come up short. We need to constantly be immersing our minds in God, in His Word, inviting Him to, you know, to elevate us, to equip us, to inspire us, to quicken us so that we can be His messengers and His servants, fueled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let's get specific about what there is to look forward to. And I'm going to share with you some of the things that I look forward to about the kingdom and the future. Specific anticipations that I have, I'd like you to think of your own. And perhaps you might, where you sit at your tables during lunch, maybe someone could start a conversation offering what you look forward to. Maybe it's something totally unrelated to the things that I mentioned. Maybe it's something that I say reminds you of something that you also look forward to. But what a good conversation that would be to have sometime on this day. Well, the first thing that I wrote down that I have to look forward to, I look forward to seeing my friend Jim Headley again. Some of you knew Jim Headley. I can't even remember what year it was now that Jim died. It was three years ago or so. Jim died. He had a heart attack. He was in the hospital for heart surgery, and he had a massive heart attack while they were preparing him for the surgery. But not long ago, I came across the notes of his funeral service, and I read the whole thing. I read everything. It reminded me of all the memories of my friend came flooding back. And not long before that, I was down flipping breakers on my breaker box downstairs because for some reason the light in the garage wouldn't work. And there's Jim's handwriting. And, you know, in Jim's handwriting it says garage and, you know, workshop and all these, you know, things that he identified in his handwriting. So there are times when things trigger a memory. Sometimes I could just be driving along or whatever. But he was a good friend of mine, and I miss him. And, I think of the spot that he filled in my life, you know, that he was a unique individual, and the compassion that he had. He loved children. He didn't have any children of his own. He was engaged to be married when he died, but he took special care of his nieces and nephews. And at that service, you know, I determined myself that I'm going to get through the sermon without, you know, afraid if I start getting emotional, then it'd be really hard to continue, and I just didn't want to break in that way. But the thing that almost got me, I just had to seal it out of my mind, was the effect that his death had on his nieces and his nephews. They just sobbed, and they didn't stop sobbing. They just cried and cried and cried. Jim was great to them. We remember going to the Senators baseball games, and he was Mr. Money. He had a good business. He was an electrician, self-employed, and he had pocket money. He had money to burn, and he'd just give these kids, you know, money to spend on the softball pitch or the fast pitch or for food and so forth. And not, it wasn't only that he was, that he did that. He really spoiled those kids, but he was very kind to them as well. And they missed him so much. And that was the thing, you know, that was hard for me. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I'm talking about Jim. You may not know Jim. Some of you I know do. But I'll bet you do know somebody that's gone before, somebody that you miss, somebody that you anticipate at some point seeing again. Maybe it's a spouse in some cases, a person who filled a much bigger place in your life than Jim did in mine. I was just reminded of Jim here recently, so I mentioned him. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, it says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died already, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And imagine if you didn't have the hope of the resurrection to look forward to. It says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. And that doesn't end the chapter. It goes on to say one more thing. What does it say? What's the last verse? Somebody have it? The Bible open. What's verse 18 say? Comfort each other with these words. Talk about it. Use occasions like this to remind each other that this is going to happen. You're going to see him again. You're going to see her again. Who is it that you lost? Your parents? You know, perhaps a brother, perhaps a spouse, a friend. You're going to see that person again. Well, another specific thing that I look forward to in that time is new bodies. My dear wife Beverly here has arthritis. When she was a little girl, it got very serious, and she ended up having to have a hip replaced at age 20 or so. But for years before that, you know, lots of pain, and to the point where the hip socket just deteriorated. Well, something about this pregnancy, she was in remission for years and years, and something about being pregnant, it's back with a vengeance. She's got painful joints, knees, hips, and we're going to have to, you know, look into that and so forth. But, you know, I look forward to my wife not having to hobble around, not having to stand up slowly and stand there for a while before she starts moving, and especially at her young age. I worry about if I hope that God will heal her, and appreciate your prayers for her. But that's a lot to live through, and that's not much compared to what a lot of other people have to deal with. You know, I've got a dear friend down in Texas, Dolly. She's got cerebral palsy, and she's crippled up in a wheelchair. And I used to go down there to celebrate the feast at the Christian Church of God, and I'd always ask Dolly if I could use her wheelchair, because she's got the coolest wheelchair. I mean, it's motorized and it goes fast, and so she could get out of her chair and sit down on a arm of a couch or something, and I'd go around and zip around the lobby with that wheelchair. You know, it's kind of fun for me, but then I'd take it back to her, and for me it's fun. For Dolly, it's a prison. You know, she's got to stay in that chair until God gives her a new body. I look forward to Dolly getting a new body. I look forward to seeing a big pile of wheelchairs. What's the verse that says we're going to pound our spears into plowshares? And I know I'm getting it wrong. Swords into pruning hooks or whatever. It's the other way around. But when I was in college, I saw a painting of a guy in a shack, and you see this anvil or some hammer or something like that coming up over his head, and on one side of the shack on a hill is all these implements of war, spears and swords and things like that, and the other side is all these farming implements, you know, so tools, farming tools and so forth. And I thought, what a cool piece of art. You know, it says something biblical, and it's just like pictures of the lion and the lamb, although it's not the lion and the lamb. Read your scripture. It's not the lion and the lamb. There's no lion and the lamb, but that's what the typical artistic rendition is of a lion and a lamb. It says the same thing. It talks about a future peace, a kingdom peace, what the reality of God taking charge is going to mean, right down to the very nature of animals. But I look forward to that, new bodies. I look forward to meeting angels. We know that they're around. We don't get to see them much. You know, maybe perhaps we have entertained an angel unaware, but they have a thankless job. You know, they know what the deal is. They know that they're here to serve us, and ultimately we will rule over them. But yet they serve us. And I've talked about, you know, I've spoken to angels at church before, and gave a sermon about angels, and I said, okay, we're not to fall down on our faces, we're not to worship angels. But is there anything wrong with just saying, hey, we know you're there, thank you for what you do. Don't know your names, don't know what you look like. I know you come in various sizes and shapes, and you know, when we can see you, it'll be interesting to see the scripture. Thank you for what you do. I'm not worshiping you, but I can talk to you. Can I talk to him? I can talk to him and just say, thanks for what you do. I look forward to meeting you. I look forward to meeting angels in the kingdom. And, you know, because Again, it's kind of like a thankless job. I want to let them know I appreciate the ways that they intervene. Perhaps they help my children. You know, they're ministers to those who bear the image of God. And that's us. They're servants. I look forward to seeing how many believers from across the ages are caught up in the air, especially those that I've had any part in discipling along the way. I look forward to that reconciliation when we just see, you know, what God's done with all the various splinter groups and parts of his family that can't get along and how he makes that all work out. I look forward to just seeing the mix of people historically, you know, people that we read about, people that we might not expect to be there, people that, you know, we anticipate seeing. But I just look forward to seeing how God pulls that off. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just my Bible's still open. It's just the same. Actually, it's the same. I don't even have to change my page. But brethren, if you've had the opportunity to disciple somebody along and introduce them to God, and you're present when they're baptized, and you know, you were able to walk with them along the way, the Apostle Paul talks about that sort of thing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19, it says, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing?" What do we have to look forward to? What's our hope? What is the thing that kind of gets us through and we really look forward to? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing? I look forward to it, brethren. I look forward to seeing Jim and anybody else that I've had the blessing of being walking alongside of them as they made their steps toward God. What a fantastic thing that is. And that ought to motivate us now. I mean, if there's people that are in your life that hopefully you've got a list of five or six people that you're praying for, that I've got a guy right now, Rob Castle, he works for me. And Rob is a rough-looking guy. You know, he's got the Harley Davidson tattoos. He's got the goatee. He's got a ponytail that hangs down about here. He's a very loyal employee. He's become a good friend. He's very honest. I mean, I trust him. Give him a company credit card, and he keeps it in his wallet. I mean, there's a lot of good things about this guy, and I really appreciate God sent him into my life because of the work he does for me. But he's become a good friend, and we talk about spiritual things every so often. Yesterday we got on a job site, it was just the two of us, and the questions start coming, we're talking about this. And I got to keep Rob and other people like Rob, I need to have a handful of people that I'm constantly praying for and asking God to use me to bring that person into your kingdom. But if that happens with Rob, you know, where I have this satisfaction that Paul has, my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing, if I could see Rob's radiating spirit face, whatever it'll look like, you know, he's changed from spirit to from physical to spirit, and the trumpet sounded and he's there with me in the kingdom. Big hug, you know, he's a big guy, he might crush me, but not if I'm a spirit. High fives, all that stuff. I mean, that would be so fantastic to me to see him there and to have a part in it. And that's, you know, Paul says that. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? To see you. You know, I had the pleasure of baptizing my wife. And I don't know what, you know, Scripture says about, I know what it says, but I don't know exactly how it will work out, you know, in terms of spouses now, who they'll be to us then. You know, that's all kind of gray and so forth. But, you know, I look forward to knowing her. I'm sure I'll still get to know her in some way. And it'll sure be exciting, you know, to be there together. Well, I also look forward to seeing the difference when Satan is bound and Christ is at the helm. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. There's going to be such a fantastic difference, brethren, when the prince of the power of the air is out of the picture and the prince of peace is at the helm. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9 says, "Unto us a child is born," and probably about this time of the year, maybe on the Feast of Trumpets, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We heard mention of Handel's Messiah. Can you hear that music? I mean, I can't read these words and not hear that music. It's an adrenalizer for me. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can't stop it. It is going to happen. Brethren, are you going to be part of it? Do you look forward to it? Does this resonate with you that something that is real, that is in your future, it is something to look forward to? This time that's spoken of, when the devil will be out of the picture, and it's whatever the Lord wants to do, is going to be the program. Because he's a big fetter right now. I mean, he is a big obstacle, a big roadblock. I mean, you see what happens in society when mankind is left to his own devices with his free moral agency and the influence of the devil. It's uphill. It's difficult. But brethren, we're going to be changed to Holy Spirit beings. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. We're going to be kings and priests of God and of Christ for that millennial reign. And the devil will be in this abyss, allowed to be loosened for a season just at the end. But during that time, I mean, talk about a well-oiled machine. Talk about things going well. People will have such a strong contrast when they can see, okay, this is the way things go when Jesus Christ is at the helm. And this is the way it is when man's left to his own devices. Let's see, do I want destruction, disease, all this stuff, or peace and harmony, and talk about high-tech, beauty of nature, all these things mesh perfectly. I mean, your imagination can just get stimulated a little bit and you can think about, but whatever you can imagine, it's going to be better than that. It's going to be fantastic. Well, these are some things to look forward to. The last thing that I would like to share with you, what I look forward to, is seeing New Jerusalem. We get a little bit of a glimpse of that picture, and I'm not going to turn there, but why don't you do that later on? Why don't you go to the end of the story? We were in the middle of Revelation here. Go to the end of the story there and read slowly. New Jerusalem, that holy city coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. There's a depiction there, limited by human vocabulary. It was a vision that God gave John, and he wrote down the best way he could what he saw in his vision. But that's a place that I look forward to seeing. And I look forward to being there with all of you. I look forward to being there with my loved ones that I miss. I look forward to seeing the harmony. I look forward to seeing spirit bodies, seeing people without the pain and suffering and toil that they have to deal with in the here and now. I look forward to all that, brethren. It's beyond what we can begin to imagine. So please imagine with me. Please allow your appetite to be whetted for the things that will ultimately come, but can't come before that trumpet sounds. This is a fantastic holy day. It's a day when we can look forward. It's a day when we can celebrate that we are indeed in the present tense children of God. He's put us on a path, and he's come along beside us. He's given us each other. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's equipped us with everything we need to stay on that path, so that we end up through the doors of the kingdom into eternity together with our Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints, and ultimately God the Father, as that beautiful New Jerusalem descends down out of heaven.